From Luke chapter number 18, and look at what the Lord says related to a very important matter. It says in verse 28, "Then Peter said, 'See, we have,'" he's talking to Jesus, "'we have left all and followed you.'" So Jesus said to them, those are the disciples, "Assuredly, I'm saying to you, there's no one who's left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life." That's quite a promise, isn't it? Yeah. Peter was having a hard time, and I'll tell you why in just a minute. So, Father, thank you for truth. Thank you for the Spirit of God who is present to illuminate this to us. We honor you and bless you for who you are. We are your people. We are the sheep of your pasture. Come feed us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 You may be seated. How many want the favor of God in your life? We'll say, "I'm receiving in this present time the favor of God." Thank you, Lord. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seeking his kingdom, the way, that means the way God governs, kingdom. The kingdom and the way he structured it gives you a revelation of how God governs. Seek first his kingdom. We need to get acquainted with what does it mean to be a part of the kingdom. We have a pretty good understanding, and hopefully a good understanding, of what it means to be a part of this particular republic and the democratic process that goes on in our republic. But we need to be very acquainted with the kingdom of God, the way he governs. Seeking his righteousness, it's the right God's right way of operating. It's God's right way of operating. So when Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God," we need to understand the way God governs. And his righteousness, God's right way of operating or doing life. And when we're not productive, I have to ask myself, are we seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness first? Because he made a promise, when we do those two things, then all these things shall be added unto you. So if we're not being productive, then are we seeking his kingdom? Are we seeking his righteousness first? The context for the passage I read to you from Luke was this. A wealthy young ruler came to Jesus and said, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus was ready with a spot-on answer, and he always is. "Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." Well, that's pretty straight up, huh? I bet he took a step back when he heard those words. People get nervous when they read a passage like this. They go, "Oh boy." Yeah, he digs right in to the core of where our issues lie and puts his finger right on them, doesn't he? You see, what God is really after is your heart. He doesn't need your stuff. He wants our heart. And God doesn't want or need anything we possess because it's all his anyways. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and he owns the hills too. The earth is the Lord's, and everything on it and in it belongs to him. He created it all. He's owner of it all. And so it's not your stuff. He owns it anyways. He wants your heart. And what God's after is our hearts, the core of who we are. Anytime we prioritize anything above him is because something else has our heart. Jesus is asking this rich young ruler for his heart. I want the core of who you are. And sometimes religion has your heart, and we can't get you operating by kingdom principles because religion has your heart. And a lot of people, after years and years and years in doing church a cultural way, end up having religion capture their heart instead of kingdom principles. God wants your heart. It's not the rituals we perform. Heart is not in those necessarily. But when we're in tune with God's heart, We begin to please him by practicing and living by his principles. Our heart should be in that because we're committed fully to him. God give me, right? We were just singing it. And ask God to let that be your prayer. So the rich young ruler was called upon to transition out of what he was doing into something even more profitable, because he was probably a great entrepreneur who had learned how to make a lot of money. But Jesus was telling him, listen, if you'll do what I'm asking you to do, I'm going to introduce you to something even more profitable than all the monies that you've made. And what he was doing wasn't profitable in eternity's value system or kingdom value system. What he was doing was not profitable, evaluated by how God evaluates kingdom priorities. That's why the man was not satisfied. Have you ever seen these sour-looking Christians? Ever run into them? They look like they've been sucking on a lemon. Have you ever bumped into them? And they're like, and they give you that, like something's going to pop and explode off the top of their head any moment. They attend worship. It's because they're unsatisfied. There's no joy deep down in their heart for serving the Lord and doing what they're doing. There are many unsatisfied Christians in our culture attending church. The word says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I was glad. This should be a joyful experience to come into a facility, giving thanks to God and praising God and sharing the good things of God. Amen? Amen? Yes. I know I look serious when I minister the word, yeah, because it's a serious proposition to stand and minister the truth of God's word. But meet me in the lobby. I have a pretty happy heart out there, smiling, enjoying fellowship, and bumping elbows. I love coming to the house of the Lord. It's worth my effort because in his presence is fullness of joy. Amen? Jesus is attempting to process this young man out of a system of operating that he was caught up in to one that would truly become profitable for him. But he could not evaluate that, and he could not equate the two, and he couldn't understand the difference between the eternal profits and the earthly profits, and he could not make the transition. He was a young man, but one day he was going to grow into an older man. Would he be found doing something that was eternally profitable? That was the challenge Jesus was giving him. In his case, no, because he said no to the offer of Jesus. He said, I don't want that. If he could say no to Jesus, you can say no to Jesus. Any of us can say no to Jesus. And the word says he walked away sorrowfully because he held great possessions. And Jesus put his finger on the very thing that held his heart. It's tragic that people walk in and out of Jesus' presence sorrowfully and just walk away with pocket change when it comes to what eternity's values are, no matter how much they got in the bank. People walk away from Jesus with less than the rich young ruler possessed. God's attempting to give us more than we ever possibly can understand when he presents to us access to all of his kingdom. And I know there are struggles in the lives of God's people, but every message God gives me for you is laced with God's success for your life. Because if we open our hearts to the kingdom and his principles by doing business, then we're going to have great success. Every message I preach is laced for your success. And no greater honor comes to me than when I see you succeeding and climbing that ladder, and I'm watching you grow and be stretched and become more like Jesus every day, and succeeding in your faith, and succeeding through the battles, and succeeding in overcoming the tests. Messages given here are for more than information, but for transformation and for empowerment, so together Calvary Christian Center can thrive and meet the needs of many, not just here, but outside of here. So my approach is not to get your stuff. My approach is simple, to get what is not working for you out of the way so what God wants working in your life can start working the way he wants it to work. So I'll give you three kingdom principles tonight. Amen? Now, some of you will not comprehend this intellectually, because it's not about intellect. This has to be spiritually discerned. It takes spiritual understanding, spiritual eyes to comprehend this. Peter had no clue who Jesus was until the Father revealed Jesus to him by the Spirit. Then he knew who Jesus was. So we need the Holy Spirit of God. Give revelation in this room tonight, because our intellect won't wrap itself around this, but our spirit man can, if you give us revelation in Jesus' name. Amen? So first of all, God has to separate us from our cultural view of accomplishments in order to increase us. He has to separate us from our cultural view of accomplishments in order to increase us. We have to let go of our cultural insecurities and then those things we depend on and think that that's what is going to hold me up in the heat of a battle. And with our hearts, embrace his kingdom principles so he can increase what he desires to do for us. Because there are many things he wants to see accomplished by his church on this planet before he sends his son back to collect us, right? We get stuck in temporary success. We have a tendency to do that. Sometimes when you think you have it going on, all of a sudden things get disturbed. Ever notice how that works? Anyone been there? You think it's the best moment of your life. You think, I'm all that in a bag of chips. That's who I am. Then all of a sudden, things start to get really shaky. And even though you're enjoying being there, you're excited about that moment that you're experiencing, God has something better. So he starts shaking the nest, and he starts shaking up your comfort, and he says, we're not going to camp here. If God can trust you, he can work through you. If God can trust you, he can work through you. And it's a simple relational issue. Can we be trusted to be faithful? And no matter what the weather is like around us, the atmosphere around us is like, can we be trusted to be faithful? Now, I carry a heavy anointing. And what I mean by that, God speaks into my spirit man. And he shares things about what's going to happen next in situations. And my wife and I sometimes are sitting, we're thinking and praying and talking, and I say, this is what's going to happen in this situation, and shares things with me about the decisions people are making, and sometimes it's a warning, and next time you have an opportunity, you need to let them know, and he allows the discerning of spirits to manifest. That's a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not something I possess. It's something he sovereignly owns and distributes. It's called discerning of spirits. It gets really heavy because sometimes I've actually said to the Spirit of God, please, I don't want to know that. Because when he lays that on you, now you have an obligation to do something with it. And I don't want to do that, okay? The anointing of God that he brings into our lives is, in my case, I'll say this, has never been used for personal advancement. I've watched some TV evangelists try to sell this stuff, you know. I've never used anything that God's ever given me for personal advancement. It's only been used to advance God's people, to move you to the destiny God has for you. We've been used in ministry for many years. Donna, this is one of the rare times you'll not see Donna in church on a Sunday. So she was wise enough to keep the bug to herself. But pray for her that the bug leaves, right? Donna was raised in ministry from birth. And we were looking at that the other day. We've got more than well over a century of ministry experience between the two of us. And you learn a few things on that journey. If we come to the place now where we view present accomplishments as a spot to camp, well, you know, we've been doing what we do, and I've been doing what I do for 5 decades, and you've been doing this even longer than that, and you were raised in it and all that, and we can put all those numbers together, and we think, well, I mean, we can camp, we can just cruise now. I mean, we've got, no. If we come to the place where we view present accomplishment as a spot to camp, settle for, that's when we begin to lose ground. And let that be a warning to everybody. I don't care how long you've been at this. I've watched too many people camp and lose ground and no longer become productive. God's kingdom is advancing, and all that take part in his kingdom must keep advancing. If we're not advancing, we're going to lose ground. And I know this, what I have now cannot hold what is yet to come. I've got to enlarge my territory, the space of my tent. I've got to enlarge the cup of my heart. We are to be training others in the ministries that God's assigned us, whatever gifting of ministry that each of us possesses. We need to be training people, discipling people behind us to become mini-me's. That's the process by which God advances his kingdom. But they must be willing to be trained and teachable. Submitted accountability is key in Jesus' kingdom. It's key. And it begins with a servant's heart. Talked a little bit about that this morning. Begins with the heart of a servant. Not my will, but your will. And there'll be tests concerning our servant's heart. There will be. Servants, when they've learned how to do it like Jesus did, don't grumble, they don't complain, they don't criticize, they don't attack their mentors. If they do, they risk being disqualified for service. It's the way God looks at this. There is no self-selection in Jesus' kingdom. I'm going to self-select my personal giftings and abilities to this position in your kingdom. If a servant quits, drops out when they're frustrated because they don't understand and haven't learned, they're not an armor bearer at that point. They lose the privilege of being an armor bearer. We don't get the privilege of dropping out. We're called to obey until the understanding shows up. There's a lot of things that I've had to learn in the ministry, and I did not understand them when those that I was under in ministry and accountable to and still are accountable to in ministry. There's things I don't always comprehend, and I'm thinking, now, what is he doing, and why is he asking us to do this, and what is it we're trying to achieve here? But my position as a servant is to obey until the understanding shows up. Sometimes that can be weeks, sometimes it's months, and sometimes even years before finally one day I wake up and I'm praying and all of a sudden, now I understand why he asked me to do that, right? Wherever we are in development and ministry, we are all under continual renovation. That's the way it is in the kingdom. We are not called to settle for because our thinking is, this is how we used to do it, or this is what I'm comfortable in doing. Old accomplishments will not work. So God calls us out of old accomplishments in order to increase us. God must empty some stuff out in order to add some things back in. So Jesus is attempting to assist this young man. There's a lot in the context of not just the words they exchange, a lot relationally between the two of them. The season the young ruler was in was going to shut down, and Jesus knew that. This is not going to last, the what you're doing right now. Jesus is wanting to get him into his kingdom system, a system with eternal reward, far more profitable than all of his entrepreneurial experience and ability. And with the man being so young, Jesus was hoping he'd be open to his kingdom system. He's offering this to him. Come on and follow me. The journey we're on is far greater than anything you're ever going to experience in this earthly realm. Jesus desired to get him out of a system that was coming to a close and into a system that will never end. To move from something that would last for a generation to a system that would encompass generations. He refused to move. The result? Sorrowful. Eternal loss. The man did a 180 and walked away sorrowfully because he was going to grab and hold the earthly rather than the eternal. Second, What the kingdom of God is designed to do through your life is for others. It's for others. You know, we really need to come 180 on this and do a total turnaround in the church, in the West, particularly in the Western culture. Superintendent and I were talking about this the other day at length because he's chosen the theme of compassion for our district council. He said, because our churches have lost this entire principle. They're too self-satisfied. They're too happy the way they are. They're doing little to reach their communities, little to reach the lost. He said, and we've really got to make a change. Because if we don't make a change, we're going to lose momentum, we're going to lose principle, we're going to lose all that God has invested in us if we don't start doing things the way the Bible tells us to do them. I said, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Right? If we can ever align ourselves with God's strategic kingdom, there's no other organization on the planet that can affect change on this planet as can the church, united in purpose. Once we grasp what it is our mission is and get busy with that mission, no other organization, no government group of people, bureaucrats, no matter how many there are, can ever do what we can do united. The thing that has diluted the impact of Jesus' kingdom, particularly more so perhaps in our culture than other cultures on the planet, is the ego we Westerners have about how we do life. And what I mean by that is it's translated like, I don't want to be accountable. I want to do it my way. I want to find a way to circumvent servanthood and submission to seasoned leadership so I can do what I feel I want to do. I want to go start my own ministry. I want to go do my own thing. So instead of united power and impact, a new church pops up almost on every corner, led by someone having not gone through the rigors of learning discipleship. And boy, that becomes so dangerous because instead of power united, we have diluted because we want to do our own thing. That's dangerous to do that. It's not helped us because we don't have a united front. So for the slightest reason that people don't want, I'm not going to do that. You're not going to tell me what to do. And they're gone. They go start their own thing. And it goes on over and over and over. Other cultures where there's constraints for that, not because there's imposition or force, but because economically, socially, culturally, people have learned that when you go off into the wilderness on your own, you generally don't come back. You're lost out there. And they need each other, and they depend on each other, and they recognize there's an internalization of honor and respect for those that have gone on before them in terms of life. There's all that's built into the culture that we've kind of lost in our culture, and we've kind of pushed it to the side. And that's very dangerous for a culture to get to that place because we cannot then consolidate the strengths that God wants us to have in the church to get the job done, essentially, right? So this, I want to do it my way. So we don't need to sit over here in the desert when there is a river across the street. And all by ourselves, with our own little handful of people, and we're still trying to struggle to hang on because our ego won't allow us to join with those that are getting something done. Like the one who sat by the pool for 38 years and couldn't find a way to get in, right? Some have spent a lifetime close to what they could have been a part of, but stubbornly refused until they were down to 5 or 6 people and had to put a lock on the front door. Insisting we're going to do it our way. God is trusting Calvary Christian Center with a level of anointing and Spirit-led services because Jesus' intention is that multitudes of people be brought to him. We got to get past us and get to the mission that he's assigned us. Out of being transformed by Jesus comes the ability that he gives the church. Let me get to that in a second. I got a letter from a friend of mine the other day, and I loved what he had to say about this. The early church, he says, was like a burning inferno that was alight with the fire of the Holy Spirit. And that fire was continually rekindled as believers surrendered to the power of God and carried the gospel to the ends of their known world. And if we're going to burn, he says, brightly with the fire of the Holy Spirit, we must be active carriers of the truth and power of the gospel of Jesus to those who need to hear it in our own culture. When we do our part to take the gospel to those who are lost, a blazing flame of the Spirit is ignited that continually releases the power of God. So people are going, we need to see a revival in the power of God. We need all of that to happen again. Yes, we do. I agree 100%. Not going to happen until we start obeying and doing what Jesus asks us to do. Then that's why we need the power. And when a believer or a church, he says, is committed to the Great Commission and follows the Holy Spirit's strategy to reach the lost, it's in the Bible, God's power gloriously shows up in that believer's life or in the life of that congregation. And it's ignited. And then because of Christ's command to reach the lost, the manifestation of his power is magnified. But when we don't reach the lost, his power wanes. And I'll finish quoting him, and he says this, God expects his children to be committed to taking the saving message of the gospel to the lost as a lifestyle. And he promises that those who obey this command will experience amazing supernatural power to fulfill their appointed task. That's why miracles are more consistently manifested where the gospel is being preached beyond the four walls of a local church, because the gospel is the very power of God. Amen. I love that. That's fantastic insight. And I thought, hallelujah. Holy Spirit is speaking to a whole lot of people at the same time about the same topic, because the kingdom is at stake here. And you're looking at this principle. I was thinking about Reinhard Bonnke and now his successor, who's related to a very dear friend of ours by the last name of Kalenda. And I'm thinking about the ministry and how many millions of people have come to know Jesus. It's no wonder the dead were raised in his meetings. It's no wonder the blind could see. It's no wonder people got up off of their stretchers and walked for the first time, and ears that were deaf were open, because he was preaching the gospel of salvation to the masses of people, the message of Jesus' love for the lost. And the power of God accompanies the word of the living God when it's preached that way. Amen? So out of being transformed by Jesus then, and the heart is aligned with his heart. What's his heart? To save the lost, to reach the lost, will come the ability consolidated in the church to feed the hungry, to bless those left hopeless by the devil's traps, to bring liberty, to bring freedom, to bring deliverance, to watch jailbreaks. God has a paradigm shift in the making for his last day church that aligns themselves with kingdom principles. He'll entrust us with something that will bless people throughout our region and touch our world. And so many get caught up with trying to make ends meet, pay their bills, get your children through school. But God is interested in providing resources to his kingdom church so we might bless the world around us. We want his power manifested. We're praying for a revival. We're praying for a great awakening. We're praying for all of that. I was asked yesterday, do we think there's any hope for California spiritually because of the mess politically we're in and how extreme we've gone away from foundations and principles? And I thought about that for a few seconds, and the Holy Spirit dropped the answer in my spirit. So the last time California experienced a great awakening, started in Southern California and spread throughout the state, all the way up here through San Francisco and then across the country. And there was what was called the Jesus Movement, and it took root. It produced in the state of California a Ronald Reagan, a leader who took the state back on track to where it needed to be. So I think the answer to the question was simple. The answer was this: without a spiritual renewal in the state of California, then no, there isn't any political hope for this state. It's going to take a spiritual renewal, then there will be a political ramification to that when the hearts of people are changed. Amen? And that means we all need to get busy about changing hearts and lives with the message that is above any other message that needs to be preached. I think about this. And the lo, I am with you always, the power of Jesus accompanying us, follows the go. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go tell people about who I am. And lo, I am with you always. So the lo follows the go. We want the lo without the go. We've got to go. And then God will bring his power to bear in our lives. Are you listening to this tonight? Amen? Many people are caught up with all kinds of other stuff. But without surrendering to the purposes of God for his church, we wrestle day and night juggling priorities and not reaching the purpose for which we exist. Why do we exist? Not to come and sit, but to go and tell. Amen? Amen. To go and tell. Where's Caleb? Yeah, I heard you preached about that Wednesday night. Is that true? All right, bro. That's good. Let's give him a high five. That's right. Amen? There needs to be a shift in perspective to slow down and turn off the noise so we can hear our commander in chief. He's about to entrust little old us with global opportunities. It's imperative we steward God's investment in us, lest we get carried away by our cultural pursuits. This is what happened to this rich young ruler. He was given an opportunity to be a difference maker. Instead, he chose to continue in the path for his own personal well-being. And the difference will happen for us as well. Once we give God first place, once we submit to his plan for his church, he will break every generational curse. He will release all the provision we need to become the church he destined us to be. The power and presence of the Holy Spirit will manifest, and we won't have to beg. We won't have to work it up. He will just come among us and empower us to do whatever it is we need to get done. Tell your neighbor, let it go. It's not that God can't get resources to us. He's waiting for us to let it go. That's what he told the rich young ruler. Let it go. Let it go. God wants us to reach our purpose, but often his people won't surrender and let it go. No. I want your power, and I want your favor, and I want to live my life the way I like to live it. And that's therein is the problem. When you're feeling displaced and restless, that's the way I've been now for several years. This restless, the disturbance you're experiencing is because God's attempting to position you for what he wants to do next in your life. You know something's on the horizon to break. We need to stop resisting God and work with God. And because God is shifting us out of something coming to an end and shifting us into something from everlasting to everlasting. Yeah. So discern when something is coming to an end. The way we've done church in many ways needs to come to an end. We have to stop living on past glory and understand greater glory is on the horizon. Let's not chase the past as it's coming to a close. Recognize the next door that God wants to open. So what Jesus wanted to relay to the rich young ruler, what you pursued is going to end. So get rid of every encumbrance to embrace my glory, which will bless countless people. You're going to join a mission that will change the world. Yeah. Is there anyone who wanted to be a blessing, but you didn't have what you needed to be a blessing? Did you ever find yourself there? Because every day someone needs something from me, and I want to meet every need, but I don't have what I need. So I have to shift to acquire what I need, and so do you, because if we don't shift, then we're always going to have to say, well, we'll pray about it, but we don't have what you need. If we shift with God, we can do something about the needs around us. We need to shift away from the patterns that we follow and move into the destiny that God has placed on us, and that takes surrender. We can do something about the issues that come to confront us every day. The deal is, if we have to shift so we don't answer that question or that challenge with, I will pray about it. We can do something about it. Silver and gold we don't have, but what we have, we're going to give you. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. Then you can go earn a living. Then you can get a job. Right now, all you can do is sit there and beg. But with the power of God at work, we take people and we transform them out of their prisons into becoming productive people. Tell your neighbor, it's time to do something. No one with the passion of Jesus is ever comfortable saying, we can't. The disciples were listening into this conversation between Jesus and the rich young ruler. And Peter's calculating. He couldn't get in. What are we going to do? We left everything. So, of course, Peter, as usual, speaks up. He was thinking, we've left everything. And Jesus said, if you have detached from all of that, then beginning today, everything you've detached from, you'll begin seeing multiplying in your life as you seek first my kingdom. Right? You'll see it multiply in your life as you seek first my kingdom. Not when you have a convenient time, not when it's nice and easy for you to do, when you got nothing better to do, because even then you're going to find something else that'll fill that slot. No, when you seek first my kingdom, this is what comes with it. Let me say to everybody at Calvary, we have to detach from this old system and attach ourselves to the kingdom of God. Jesus said, when you do, instantly, you'll begin to see my favor, my blessing, my power. I sense a right now spirit in this house. Amen? It's the Spirit of the Lord. And each of us knows what's holding us up. Every one of us, when we're introspective and allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to us, we each know what it is. What's in the way? What's my rich young ruler issue in my own life? We have to step up because what our next is about to be now. God wants the next to be now. Not somewhere way, way down the road, but now God will work in us when we make a full surrender. In this service tonight, God will do something supernaturally to release you from what is holding you up. Whatever has held you up, you can be released from in the name of Jesus. As quickly as that rich young ruler could have been released on that day to the greatness God had destined for him by simply saying, okay, sir, I don't understand how that's going to work, but I'm going to do what you asked because I want what you have. I want to be a part. That whole thing turns on the answer that we give Jesus. It all turns. Begin taking ownership of your kingdom assignment. What is it that God wants you to do? So I'm ministering like I am with anointing because I want to take as many people on this journey into all that God has for us who want to go there, who say, I'm on. I want to get to where God wants us to be. What has surfaced in your life to make you feel insignificant? Because with all the wealth this guy had, he felt insignificant. What's holding you back that you can't release so you can step into the kingdom plan he has for your life? If you've sown, and Don and I have for years quietly been putting seed in the ground, and we know there's going to come fruit from the seed we continuously plant in the ground. God will honor seed you sow in his kingdom. He always does. Whenever you're sowing to kingdom purposes, God will bring fruit to bear from that. Claim that you're going to see a manifested harvest. We're believing God to see the day. We got to rejoice yesterday with Pastor Ghulam. He got to see the day of the fulfillment. I just, of course, told everybody, now the real hard work begins, right? I mean, it's been a long journey, but now the hard work begins. But we're going to see a manifested harvest when we trust the Lord and we consistently put good seed in good soil in kingdom principles. Number three, the concept of the kingdom of God is to supply our region. The concept of the kingdom of God is to supply our region. This is not a social gathering. We have socialization when we gather together. I almost said a Bernie word there, didn't I? Okay, I don't want to be guilty of that because we don't need any of that stuff going on. Goodness sakes. Don't get me going there. Please keep me over here, Lord. This is not a social gathering. We're having socialization as a byproduct of gathering together, yes. And we need that. That's important. But we gather in a kingdom meeting for the strategic purpose of seeking God for the supply. In what's the supply? The empowerment to touch our community. We need his empowerment. We are receiving kingdom information so he can give us the ability to resolve issues in our own community and region. If we just shout when I say to you, your breakthrough has come, that's insufficient. Let's shout when we declare a breakthrough is coming for our entire community, for our region. That's something to shout about. We can no longer possess a bless me mentality. No, it's bless us. Father, bless us. Tell your neighbor, God, bless us. In the way the king designed his kingdom, wherever we go, we are to take a supply of his kingdom with us. We're counterculture. Noah was counterculture in his day. The scripture actually says of him that there was none on the planet like him, that the hearts of everybody else was to do evil continuously. And it broke God's heart to the point where he repented of even creating the human race. But Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord because he was a man fully committed to going and doing the ways of the Lord. Can you imagine building an ark the size of a battleship in your front yard that took nearly 100 years to assemble, and there was no water around to put it in, and there was no rain ever falling from the heavens, and he's doing this in the, you talk about right out in the open counterculture. It was not, no matter what abuse he took verbally or in any other possible way, he was going to do what God asked him to do, and God honored him. We're all here today because Noah obeyed the Lord. If he failed to obey the Lord and died with his family, we wouldn't be here today, none of us. Okay? We are to carry kingdom supply wherever we are, and it should be obvious. We will walk out of here tonight, and wherever we go this week, we are to make an impact for the king. Because I serve the commander-in-chief, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is King of Kings. Now, while I desire that we ramp this thing up and we get to the point where we have the power band that's powerful enough to live stream our services and we get the donations to cover that, while I desire that we have live stream services, we need to remember, you are live stream wherever you are this week. You are a live stream of the kingdom of God and the influence of Jesus flowing through your heart and life wherever you contact anybody else. You are the broadcaster. Embrace your full identity. Do not identify yourself by what you do not have. We can look at what we lack, but we need a vision of what God wants us to be. Let go of the self-vision, grab hold of the vision God has for your life. I'm closer to being what God wants me to be because daily I've learned the importance of putting this old nature to death. That's one of the kingdom principles, that every single day I need to be reminded there's an old part of me that has to die again and again and again every single day. That's a kingdom principle. I need to practice that every day. I need to go to war with that old nature and put that old nature in its place every single day. And if I go days without doing that, you go days without doing that, that old nature is going to start ruling and regulating and making decisions for you. Jesus' kingdom, when given its position, affects every everything around it, you're being affected. Your mind is being affected. Everything about you is being affected and impacted. And if you align with the kingdom principles and his righteousness, you'll never forget this night. Because like the rich young ruler, you're in a point where you're looking face to face with Jesus. And he's saying, sell. And he'll put his finger right on the issue, what you've got in there. And then come fully committed and follow me. And of course, there's always somebody who's going to go, Pastor, am I too old for this? I won't look at you. But I will say this to you. He renews your youth like the eagles. Did you hear me? He renews your youth like the eagles. That's what his word promises. He will bring renewed strength to your physical body when he sees you doing things that please him and honor him. How do you think Noah lived as many years as he did and had the strength he had throughout those decades to keep building that battleship and had the vigor and the power and the strength to do it? I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. In you, all families of the earth shall be blessed. Amen. It's the way he's designed us. There's something on my life that will bring blessings to others. Say that. There's something on my life that will bring blessings to others. When we get close enough to Jesus' kingdom principles, provision and blessing begin to rub off on our lives. When you go to work tomorrow and you see that coworker that you've rubbed shoulders with now for months and years, and you see that determine what is on my life is going to get transferred into their lives because you are blessed to be a blessing. God did not bless you and put in the container of your life this most valuable eternal message so you could keep it bottled up in there and not give it to the person that you happen to rub shoulders with tomorrow. God took the spirit that was on Moses and transferred it to those associates of his so they could help him multiply the work that Moses was having to do. Moses was overloaded. He needed help, but they could not do what was needed without what Moses possessed. So the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him, Moses, and took the spirit that was upon him and placed the same upon the 70 elders. So all of a sudden, now they could replicate and do what he trained them, what they saw him doing, they could now do and take the load off his shoulders. The spirit of God placed on your life needs that need to be transferred to your spouse, to your children, to your associates, to those that you go to work with. God wants to take what he placed on you and place it in those around you, in your family, because he wants this thing to multiply everywhere we go. Amen? Discipling. And something good is going to happen in this house as we align ourselves with kingdom principles. Amen? What you thought had died is still alive. That's the spark of the Spirit of the living God in your heart that's always been there. He ignited from the day you gave your heart to Jesus, and he wants that to blossom into a full inferno flame of passion once again. And here's the promise. The Lord will open to you his good treasure. See, the rich young ruler thought he had a lot of loot. He thought, I've got all kinds of money. I can do whatever I want with choices because I've got a big account in the bank. It's nothing. It's meaningless. The Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season. Amen? To give rain to your land in its season. When my corn looks good, you look at it and go, wow, man, look at the corn you've got. It's because his rain fell on it. But don't sit and be upset because I will share the blessings with others. I'm going to give that away. So should every believer share the good God has provided you. Amen? To bless all the work of your hand, listen, pay attention, you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. Now, when interest rates for borrowed money on credit cards exceeds 20%, wow, God will provide for you blessings so you need not borrow, that you can pay for it. Amen? So here's a kingdom principle. When we lock onto God's vision, he'll make sure your vision, our vision, comes to pass. Every moment the clock ticks, you're marching toward the blessings of Jesus' kingdom when you're in obedience to him. But we have to shift from self-interest to kingdom interests. Time spent following Jesus should make us wiser, so we no longer flounder like the rich young ruler. Nothing wrong with youth. We need all the youth we can find to fill the seats in this house. During the Jesus movement, they filled churches, one of which was ours in Chicago. And you could go halfway back on both these center sections, and there were nothing but young adults because they took over. They just literally took over. They were hungry. They wanted to learn. They were eager to understand. And they here's how they translated kingdom principles. One of them had been in a gang for many, many years. And every gang had a president. And they had allegiance to their president because that's how they survived on the streets. Tough neighborhoods. They had drugs, you name it, it was all happening. Fights, gang wars, turf wars. And I'll never forget, we were in a business meeting one night. Thank God. Not like we have here. I have great business meetings here. But that business meeting, we had some cantankerous people. I'll just put it like that. Crankified Christians. There's a couple of them. Not many, just a couple of them. One of them kept, you know, just prodding and sticking the needle in. Man, Pastor, So I was watching this guy. He was probably about 24 at the time. He was my height. Weighed maybe 40 or 50 pounds more than I. Big, strong dude. He had worked his way up because of his ability to knock you out, pretty much. That was what he was known for. But now he's a believer. He's a follower of Jesus. And he's trying to fix his allegiance. And he's trying to identify with kingdom. He doesn't understand all these principles because he's young. He's new in the Lord. Doesn't get it, but this much he got. He kept looking at me, and he kept looking at this one dude that kept agitating in the business meeting. He looked at me, looked at him. So after about 5 minutes, he raised his hand. He said, "Hey, boss, you want me to take him out?" So I didn't have to do anything but just smile and say, "It'll be all right, Don. It's okay. It's all right. Just relax." That's all he had to say. But we never had any more out of that guy, all right? Because Don could back up what he was saying. But you see, my point is, he was young. He didn't always get it perfectly, but he understood something. I don't have allegiance anymore to some earthly gang leader. I do have allegiance to the shepherd that God's put over me in the kingdom to learn how to do kingdom life. And he was a learner, he's eager to learn. That's what God's looking for. I don't think it's an accident that in the Holy Spirit's mind, he put it in there, he was a rich, young ruler. Because I was remembering Solomon and how he took the eldership of his father, David, and surrounded himself with them. We were talking about that the other day. As wise as Solomon was, he surrounded himself with the wisdom of the elders that ruled with his dad, David. But one of Solomon's sons that became king also had at his disposal these same wise elders, and he consulted with them, but he didn't like what they had to say. So he consulted with a bunch of young rulers that he liked around him, and they gave him advice: be tough on the people, take what you want, get what you need, do what you feel you want to do. And he listened. The scripture says he listened to those who did not have the experience and the wisdom, and it began the downfall of his kingdom because he ignored the wisdom of those that God had placed around him that had years of experience. This is the way the Holy Spirit whispered into my spirit one time when I was having one of these moments where my body was in bed, but I wasn't there. And I was scared to death because I was facing something I'd never seen ever in my life in a scenario that God allowed me to see in that moment. And I said to Jesus, I don't know that I can do that. There are other people you could choose to do that, that have far more experience than I, and stronger than I am, more youthful than I am. Why don't you? He said, they don't know my ways. Don't know my ways. I'll never forget that. Know his ways. That's what the rich young ruler never comprehended. He did not know God's ways. He could make money, but he didn't know God's ways. So, the kingdom principle is, time spent following Jesus should make us wiser. Knowing his ways. I'm a follower. I'm a disciple. I'm a learner. I'm an observer. I watch how he does it, why he says it, what he's trying to achieve. The rich young ruler he was blank when it came to that. So here's what it says in Acts. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this. Now here's a spirit, the spiritual leader, one of the great spiritual leaders of the church, that you must support the weak. And you know what? That's what we're called to do. We will support those who are weak among us. But one of the things I think we ought to say, don't remain weak, because you need to join us supporting others who are weak next time, because we've helped you and you've grown stronger in this process. And understand, let the weak say, I am what? Strong. I'm strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, Paul said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I can't keep shouting because someone's always paying my bills. It's more blessed when I begin to pay someone else's bills, because it's more blessed to give than to receive. Is anybody in the house tonight getting this? You want to get to the place where you can take care of others, because you're doing kingdom business. And if you know this is a new season and the shift is happening from a focus on us to a focus on the work of the Master's kingdom, let's stand and let's let loose and let's come to God around the altars and let's surrender one more time to him and say, whatever it is in my life that you want to speak to, Lord,